Good evening. Hope you've had a great day. Glad that you're here tonight. Thank you for being here. As we get ready to look at another prayer of Jesus, we've been doing the last several Sunday nights, we've been considering prayers of Jesus as recorded in Scripture. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at something that Jesus said from the cross. We're doing that again tonight, looking at a prayer offered from the cross. But before we do that, before we get into what we're going to look at here in Luke chapter 23, let me make this announcement. Several of you have been asking, several have been wondering about Sister Pat Walker. And so I want to share some of the things that we know. You know, that as she went out, I think she was pretty confident. She was hopeful that she was just dealing with vertigo. But as it turns out, that's not what it is, that her problems are heart-related. And evidently, she's been dealing with this for a little while. And as things sit right now, she'll be having a pacemaker put in tomorrow. And so we want to remember Sister Pat in our prayers, that things go well for her, and that this pacemaker will take care of the issues she's been having. Because this afternoon, as I was talking to several of you, you mentioned different times you've been with Pat recently, and she's had some of these dizziness issues quite a bit recently. And so evidently it's heart-related. We can get it taken care of. Mariah called and said she wanted to give an extra special thanks to the people here that basically were forceful enough with Miss Pat to take her to the hospital, because she did not want to go to the hospital. But Dr. Ashley Norris and Lori Walton and Amy Jones and Nancy Denham and, I don't know, Brandon and several others of you were back there and said, "Miss Pat, you need to go to the hospital." And that may have made a really, really big difference. So we're thankful for that, thankful for people that care and have helped that way. And so let's be remembering Pat in our prayers, and things go great for her. So as we look at Luke 23, as Mason has done such a great job again reading for us, and you're familiar with the context. Jesus has now been hanging on the cross some 6 hours. And what we have recorded for us here is that as he is drawing his final breaths, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And one of the things that that reminds me of is I'm seeking to wrap my mind around what he's saying and the message that is being conveyed. Clearly it's deep. Clearly it is wide. There are a number of things being said, being communicated. But one of the things that helps me really understand what Jesus is saying here is this. And maybe you'll understand "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." You ever heard that before? Maybe that was a way that a grandmother or a mother or an aunt or somebody maybe helped you along the way learn to pray. Or maybe it was just something that you saw on TV somewhere. You never said it yourself in your family, your house, but you're familiar with the words. And I think that if we can seek to be objective and get to a place where we recognize the positive spirit, the good intentions that are behind that innocent little prayer, is there anything? I mean, I would be hard-pressed to come up with an illustration. Is there a picture that better depicts the ideas of love and comfort and security than a mother or a father tucking their child into bed? And as that mother and father, as they're tucking that little one into bed, kissing them on the forehead and telling them, "I love you and God loves you," what's sweeter than that? And so among other things, when we tell that to our children, we're teaching them to trust. We're teaching them that there is someone who not only is with us, but there's someone who's, while at the same time being with us, also beyond us and above us. There's one who's taking care of us. And I believe that this is a helpful way to think about this final prayer of Jesus from the cross. When we say, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. We're saying that if this is my final night, may the Lord take me. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was saying in a no questions asked kind of readiness, saying, I am ready to leave everything in your hands, Father. So when Jesus spoke this prayer, think about it. When we're tucking a little one into bed, all's right with the world, right? When Jesus said these words, his circumstances were not secure. They were not safe. Hanging on a cross, beaten and bloody, just a sight. He'd been cursed, he'd been mocked. He hadn't been hugged and kissed on the forehead. He'd been beaten and mocked. And if we're going to pray this prayer with Jesus, it seems much, much easier to say it, to repeat it, when we're in the safe confines of our house or in the safe confines of a room like this with people that we care about. When all is well and we're surrounded by love, it's easy to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because look how great things are. But can we pray this? Can we repeat this when things are not going well? When we've been blindsided? When we've been hurt? When we've been forgotten? When we've been overlooked? When we've been shunned? When things have not happened the way we just knew they were going to happen? Can we still say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? What we're going to do for the next few minutes as we look through some of these things, we're going to consider, because as we've read here in Luke 23, that after he says this, after he says, into thy hands I commit my spirit, we know that it says the very next line is, having said this, he breathed his last. These are the words he spoke before he died. These are the words he spoke before it really was finished. And so we're going to talk about what it means for him to have died and what it was like and what it meant. And when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, here's the first thing I want us to know, and the first thing that I want us to take with us away from here, and it's this. Jesus Christ died with a prayer on his heart. And it was more than that. Jesus Christ lived with a prayer on his heart. Because don't misunderstand, this is not your typical deathbed kind of prayer. Okay? And here's what I mean by that. You and I, in no way, shape, form, or fashion, should hold on to this prayer. We shouldn't keep this in reserve, like sort of keep this in our back pocket and wait until we are not well, and then finally, for the first time in our lives ever, utter those words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's not the way this works. This should not just be uttered with our last few breaths. I want you to know, Jesus did not wait until the final moments to call out to the Father. Jesus died the exact same way he lived, and that's with the Word of God not only filling up his heart and filling his mind, but overflowing from his heart and mind. Jesus died, but he also lived with a prayer on his heart and mind and lips. Turn with me to the 31st Psalm. I want you to see the way that Scripture was just continually in the mind of the Lord. You know, there's some that every single reference is from a movie or a TV show. For some, every reference has to do with sports or, you know what I'm talking about. For Jesus, nearly every single thing he said directly connected to some passage in the Old Testament. And here in the 31st Psalm, we're going to read several of these verses. I want you to start here in verse 5. And can you believe it? It says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." So his final words are scripture. Start with me up in verse 1, Psalm 31, verse 1. "In you, O Lord, do I..." And remember, as I'm reading this, as we're reading this together, remember Jesus being on the cross. Remember him taking in his last few breaths, gathering up the energy to say what he says. But all of this connects. Listen to this. "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you're my rock and my fortress, and your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they've hidden from me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit." Jesus lived a life from day one. He lived a life of loving and sharing and defending the Word of God. There's three different times. Now, I know we often break up what Jesus said on the cross into seven different sayings. But three of them are things that we would properly identify as prayers. Three different prayers uttered from the cross. All three of them are directly connected to Scripture. When he said in Luke 23, 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, that's connected to Isaiah 53, verse 12, where it says that the Christ would make intercession for the transgressors. He would intercede on behalf of the sinners who were killing him. "Father, forgive them." That's what he does. In Matthew 27, verse 46, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We all know that is the first line. That's verse 1 of the 22nd Psalm. Psalm 22, 1. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Everything that he said. When he was tempted, Matthew 4, again and again, it is written. Whenever he was dealing with those who were giving his people a hard time, when he was dealing with those who were leading people astray and taking them away from the pure and true plan of God, you know what he said every time? "Haven't you read?" Matthew 12, verse 3, verse 5, Matthew 19, verse 4, Matthew 21, verse 6, and on we could go. When Jesus was dealing with those crowds who were leading people astray, he said, "Haven't you read?" It tore him up. I can almost just picture it, what he said. It's right here. It's written right here. "Haven't you read it? Don't you know? How dare you not know what it says?" So Jesus lived his whole life loving, sharing, and defending the Word. Prayer was not a deathbed emergency for him. It was a natural part of his life. Speaking of the 31st Psalm, I read somewhere along the way that ancient Jewish mothers taught Psalm 31 to their children, and that's what they recited at bedtime. So in our modern religious world, we've got "Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep." The ancient Jews, as they were putting their children to bed, had "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." They taught them this, and they recited this as they tucked those children into bed and kissed them on the forehead and told them, "See you in the morning." But what I want you to know, here's the challenge. This should be our everyday prayer. If you're waiting for those last few moments, you've got it wrong. This should be our everyday prayer. When you get up out of bed in the morning, when you're getting ready to go to work, when you're getting ready to go to school, whatever it is, whatever great challenge, whatever small, mundane, in the rut of life kind of thing you face, when you get up every morning, it is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And if that is what we live and breathe every single morning, every single day, then we'll be like Jesus and both live and die with a prayer on our heart. And that brings us to the next idea, that not only did Jesus live and die with a prayer on his heart, Jesus died what we might call confidently. Jesus died with confidence. When he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," that is a statement of confidence. He knew. I don't know how many times I can say this, but I'm guessing I'll say it 1,000 more if the Lord blesses me with the days. Jesus didn't guess. Jesus didn't wonder. Jesus didn't cross his fingers and just sort of in a wishy-washy way hope. Jesus knew the Father was present. Jesus knew the Father was present. And you and I, even this very day, you and I can live and we can die confidently knowing that the Father is present as well. Go back to the 31st Psalm, because I want you to see, we stopped right in the middle of verse 5 there. I want you to see the way that it continues on. And in this psalm, in the 31st Psalm, one of the things that's a recurring theme in the second half of the psalm is that it is absolutely known that God is there and that God is watching and listening and God is tending to his people. Because in verse 5, when it says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit," the very next line is this: "You've redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Faithful, not going anywhere. You're where you said you would be. You're where you were promised you'd be. You're faithful. I may leave. I may run away. I may break a promise, but you are faithful. You don't. We go on. Drop down to verse 14. Psalm 31, verse 14. "I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Many times are in your hand, or my times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." 21. "Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I said in my alarm, 'I'm cut off from your sight,' but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful and abundantly repays the one who acts in pride." That's not a good thing. "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." He absolutely had confidence. You're there. You see, you hear, you care. And so when I can hand over that which is the most precious in the world, I know you have got it. You and I can live and die with that kind of confidence as well. God does not want us to live in fear. God does not want us to live in fear. He wants us to live with assurance, with confidence, with joy. Hebrews 10:22, 1 John 5:13. Again and again, we see that these themes of Scripture that recur are this: assurance, knowledge. He wants us to know. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. What assurance do we have about our hour of death? Well, the only assurance that we have comes from the Word of God. The Word of God tells us who God is and what He expects. And when we know that God is and this is His Word, then we can have every bit of confidence and die just like the Lord Jesus, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Not only did he die confidently, but next we see that Jesus Christ died willingly. He died willingly. Was Jesus murdered by Roman executioners? Of course he was. Acts 2, verse 23, Jesus, it says, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Was Jesus murdered by Jewish leaders? Of course, yes, he was. Mark 15, verses 11 through 15, they cry out again and again, "Crucify him." Pilate says, "Let me let him go." "No, crucify him." So was he killed by the Romans? Yes. Was he killed by the Jews? Yes. But also, just as real, in a very true, in a very real sense, he died willingly. He laid down his own life Look at John chapter 10. John 10, beginning at verse 17. John 10, 17, this is what Jesus said. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Notice that. I lay it down. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. Now, as far as I can tell, there never once was an Old Testament sacrifice that ever died either willingly or knowingly. No lamb, no goat, no sheep, none of them ever willingly gave their life in order to save another life. But Jesus said, Father, I give myself to you. Father, I give my spirit to you. Father, I give my life so that others can live. Do you know why, in part, he could go so willingly? Have you ever stopped to ask that question? I mean, I know most of the time we just celebrate the fact that he did. I'm a sinner. I needed a Savior. I'm so glad he died in my stead. But have you ever stopped to think, how could he do that? How could he have done that so willingly? Well, I think that this would be a pretty long and involved answer, but let me just give you this one little idea to think about. He died willingly because he was ready. He was ready. Look at all the other things that he had done there on the cross. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had forgiven those around him. And when he had taken care of his mother, remember he says to John, John, behold your mother. He says to his mother, woman, behold your son. He had taken care of his family. Specifically, he had taken care of his mother. And then he said, it is finished. We looked at it last week. It is finished. He had taken care of the work that he had to do. Wouldn't you view the end a little bit differently? Wouldn't you be more willing to go if you had finished all the work that the Father had given you to do? Now, I don't think you and I are ever going to finish all there is to do. There's always going to be somebody else to study with. There's always going to be more work to be done. But we absolutely, absolutely, we can live without doing things like harboring grudges. Absolutely, we can do things like live without this dark cloud of a lack of forgiveness following us around. We can forgive others. We can do that. We can be the ones who make peace. We can be the peacemakers that are blessed by God. We absolutely can live our lives in light of God's wonderful grace. We can do those things to where we can say, I am ready. One of the beautiful things, one of the beautiful things about spending time with a faithful Christian who has a terminal illness is that very often you hear them say, I'm ready. But you know what? It's not just the person who's lived numerous decades. It's not just the person who's been diagnosed with something terrible. Every last one of us, knowing the grace and love and mercy, knowing the plan of God, every last one of us ought to be living in such a way as to say, I'm ready. And thus we can willingly die. Jesus died willingly, said, Father, I'm giving you my spirit, because he was ready. He had done what the Father sent him to do. And so because of that, because he died willingly in this way, the final thing is this. Jesus died victoriously. Those words, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. That's a victory speech. Over the weekend, we've had the Pro Football Hall of Fame people be inducted. Week before that, we had the Major League Baseball Hall of Fame inductions. Every time there's a championship won, there's speeches given. There's never been a victory speech like this. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The graves were rattled. The graves were open, and saints were resurrected. In death, Jesus died victoriously because he conquered sin, he conquered death, and he fulfilled the law. And so now, and here's the good news, because Jesus died victoriously, you and I may die victoriously. Because he conquered sin and death and fulfilled the law, you and I can reap all of those glorious benefits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 56, the Bible says this, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." And then note this in verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that overcomes all of those things, law, sin, death. Jesus overcomes all of that and gives victory to his people. This is the way that it's depicted in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation 12, Satan is called the accuser. Satan's got a number of different, rather not flattering type names. The accuser is one of them. He's the one who goes around and says, he's the opposite of Jesus. Jesus stands in front of the Father, as it were, and says, "This one is ours." Satan stands in front of the Father and says, "You don't want this one. He's done this and this and this and this. It's terrible. She's horrible. She belongs with me." In Revelation 12, it says of the accuser, specifically in verse 11, it says that they have conquered him. They have conquered the accuser. How? By the blood of the Lamb. The way we overcome, the way we conquer, the way we gain victory over the one who wants to destroy us is by the blood of the Lamb, by the cross of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, when Jesus said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," he was saying, "We win." And when Jesus said, "We win," he's also saying, all of those who are bought by my blood, all of those who are covered by my blood, you win also. You conquer the accuser. You conquer sin and death and the law because of me. Jesus was victorious. So when Jesus prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," it was because the word filled his heart. It was because he had confidence in the powerful and loving Father, that he was just right there with him each step of the way. And now, tonight, Jesus invites us to pray the same way. Are you able? It begins the childish version. Remember, Paul speaks of growing up and maturing and putting childish things behind. But the childish way, the growing way, the learning way is, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." The mature way of thinking is looking at the cross and hear Jesus Christ saying, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." And then him saying to you, "Say this with me." Are you confident enough tonight in your heavenly Father to say, "Into your hands I commit my spirit"? We call on you tonight to give your mind, body, and soul to God. It may be that you need to call the name of the Lord, naming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, repenting of sin, being immersed in a watery grave, because it connects you, unites you to his death and resurrection, and thus brings you into the kingdom out of the world, washes you clean, makes you brand new, takes you out of this place where you're an orphan and puts you in a place where you live for the Father. If there's any way we can help you tonight, come while we stand and sing.